Well, we're just back from the feast, 2017, by the Roman calendar. The feast ended on October the 12th, 2017, and that's the 12th of Tishri, according to the Hebrew calendar, which was 5,778 LGD. The Jewish calendar allows for man's 6,000-year reign. So for them, man's reign will end the 1st of Nisan in the year 6,000, or March of 24th, 2240, on the Roman calendar. If they're correct, that means we have 223 years yet to go. I don't really think we'll have that long, but that's my own opinion. That's what the Jews say. If they are correct and we have that long, we have a long time to wait, don't we? It would be truly a miracle if we lasted another 23 years, let alone another 223 years. However long it is, how does it affect us today? When I was 17, I joined the Air Force. And there were a lot of things going on in my life at the time that caused me to join during the worst of the Vietnam War. But I did anyway, but that's not what I'm focusing on today. I say that because, like everyone who joins the service or is drafted, you have to go through boot camp. And that is something I want to focus on. Boot camp is to get people who are out of shape, in shape physically, and so that they can be prepared for their upcoming military service. And it's also to try to teach them how to be a soldier. However, the main purpose of boot camp is to tear away any resistance to doing what you want to do and learn to do what you're told to do. In other words, it's to replace your self-will with the will of the military so that you would instantly follow any order that would be given, even if it meant your own death. Or at least that's what they hope will be the end result, not your death, but to follow any order, I mean. You cannot have an army with a bunch of guys going out there and doing their own thing. It just doesn't work. They have to be working as one force together on the front lines. They have to have a common goal, and they have to have a command that keeps them together, supply lines, so on and so forth. They're taught the concept through extreme physical and mental conditioning, and you either learn this in boot camp or you're kicked out. They don't allow you to just kind of slide through if you don't get what they're trying to teach you. For Christians, the feast is like our spiritual boot camp. The goal is the same as the military. That is to become a good hardened soldier, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to be reinforced so that we can take on the battles of the upcoming year. We're taught from our commander, Jesus Christ, down through the ranks of the ministry, and through one another, through fellowship, through our seniors. We all have a part to play in it. However, instead of extreme physical and mental conditioning at the feast, God allows most of us to go through life as a way of training to be torn down by things in life or to be built up, whatever the case may be, whatever his decision is, so that we become a tool or in a position that we want the way of God, that we say, there's nothing in this world that I want at all. I want God's way of life, because this world's commander is Satan, isn't it? And he wants everything that we shouldn't want. So we are the one who are allowed the free will to choose this way of life. God gives us that. So at the feast, at that spiritual boot camp, it's a time that God shows us each and every year and allows us to experience what life is. He shows us his way of life and allows us to experience it through the upcoming year. We were designed to live not under this government of Satan. We were originally designed by God to live with him in the Garden of Eden. It was through sin that we then were transferred into the rulership of Satan. It's no wonder that today, a statistic I read that over 50% of people have at least in one time in their lives been considered mentally ill. And the number one cause of all mental illness is said, according to this article, lack of purpose in one's life. We were created to have purpose and a goal in life. We were created to become a child of God and join God in ruling and in creating. Today, brethren, we're going to look at what we should have learned in boot camp, in our boot camp, our spiritual boot camp, what we will be doing to help Christ when he sets up his government on earth. So, what is our goal? Well, our goal is to do the will of our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, and to assist him any way that we can, any way that he tells us and instructs us to do so. And as Mr. Call said, we have to prepare ourselves. We have to daily pray, and we have to come to Sabbath services, and we have to stay in contact with God, because if we don't, there is no way we can win this battle. And we can't win it by ourselves, which requires all of us to be together in church, in fellowship, in any way we can, socializing one another. It all has a purpose to bring us together. Let's turn to Isaiah 25 to begin with. Isaiah 25. I'll begin reading in verse 6, Isaiah 25. And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all of the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For on this mountain, the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him as straw is trampled under for the refuse heap. And he will spread out his hands in their midst as he who swims spreads out his hands to swim. And he will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands. The fortress of the high fort of your walls he will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. So we see here what we will be doing and assisting Christ in, at least at the beginning of the millennium, bringing down everything of this earth, taking away control of this earth from Satan, the ruler who is now in control. Remember that in Hebrew, the word mountain refers to governments, doesn't it? So when will Isaiah 25 happen? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Why do I say that? Well, in less than 1 second, it could be here for you if you just suddenly drop dead. So it doesn't matter how far in the future it will be, whether it's 223 years or 223 seconds for one of us. We could go out here and, I'm sure it was announced at the feast. We heard about the elder and his wife. I think they were on the way to the feast or something. I forget the exact details. They were in an accident and killed in Canada. There was another man who had a heart aneurysm, went in for an operation, a church member, and everything seemed to be okay. The next thing anyone knew, he died. We heard, Darlene heard rumors, I guess, on Facebook. I don't really get on it myself, but she likes it, that some group, Church of God up in Colorado, had someone murdered on the first night. Now, we don't know if we can verify that. That's what she read. You know, there's things that aren't true on Facebook as well. So I'm not saying that's absolutely true, but it could be true. It could be true. I mean, just like a few years ago in Living, people did lose their lives. They were murdered. So it really doesn't matter when the end comes, because we have to be living our life as though it ends now for us. And I don't mean to make this sound all dreary and so forth. I'm just saying we have to be prepared all the time. For you and I, today is our time of proving and qualifying and teaching. What we do every day of our life is our time. We must live our lives as a living example of Jesus Christ and of God's way of life. We today must be preaching. All of us must be preaching. How? You might say, well, I'm not a minister. No, yeah, you are. Through your example. And I don't care how old you are or how young you are. If you live God's way of life to the world isn't a good place. All you have to do is turn on the news sometime, and I'm sure you have. And all of the terrible things going on, we're like little lights that go off. Darlene and I were sitting in a restaurant and kind of laughing and holding hands at the feast, just being us, and people said, oh, wow, you seem to be so happy. And they thought maybe we were a little crazy. I don't know, because that's okay. But the point is, anything you can do, our children, how many times have you heard someone say about maybe your children, wow, they sat so quietly and nice in the restaurant. They didn't run around screaming. Why? Because most of the kids people see do that, don't they? They do not have control. Everything you do, the way you live, the way you interact with people, is a testament of Jesus Christ. It is an example. You are preaching God's word. We teach people how to love. We teach people, even who hate us, how we can treat them well, even if they don't treat us well. And it may not make a difference to them now, but it will someday. We must not be looking for when the kingdom will come. We need to be taking care of our personal salvation today. Christ's example of giving himself 100%, 100% of the time must be what we look for in ourselves as well. For us, for we, this is a time when we live as if we were ready for the kingdom right now, because if we're not, it may come upon us, what does it say, like a thief in the night. Those who are baptized and learning and will be converted and join Christ in the air, those who are deceased now and those who will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, the kingdom isn't, the millennium isn't for us. That may sound strange, but hear me out. The millennium is for those who live physically into the millennium, our children, or the world's children. Once we're working as Christ, kings and priests, I mean, we're already living with Christ. We are part of his body. We're God's. So what's a millennium mean for us? Well, it means a lot of work, but that's okay, isn't it? That's what we're training for. Two things Christ and we will do at his return. First is to remove the veil, and Christ will take care of that, obviously, between God and man by putting Satan, or having Satan put away for 1,000 years. And to make his Holy Spirit available to the whole world, to remove the separation between man and God. And the second thing is to get his workforce together, all of his workforce around the world, those who be resurrected and so forth, to set up his world government. That is where we all come in. We will be Christ's servants to make it all work out. We'll be his brothers and sisters. Well, I don't guess we'll be brothers and sisters. We'll be, I don't know what we'll be. Ex-brothers and sisters will be his, I guess we'll be referred to as brothers. I don't know if we will be referred to as what we used to be, because remember, when you're spirit, you're neither, you have no sex. So, God, I suppose. We have to live a godly example each and every day so that we can be prepared to help Christ set up his kingdom, to set up our kingdom. God takes the very worst of the world. He says all of those he's called now, which is all of us. And he teaches us and helps us so that the world will one day see how great God is, because he takes the worst and makes them his children first. Let's turn over to Isaiah 42, which is not that far in your Bible since you're already in Isaiah. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for the truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you. You know, that some signs about Christ with a rod of iron. Yeah, as far as God's law, it will not change. That will be ruled as the rod of iron. But look at here, it's talking about Christ, what he will do. He will hold your hand. He will hold people's hands. He's not, when you're trying to teach someone who comes out of being tortured and starved and they don't know the truth, and now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's poured out, he's not going to start hitting them over the head every time they do something wrong. He's going to gently teach. We will gently teach. This is our instruction. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. I just described what Christ said he will do, but if it says he will do and it's a millennium, that means that's what we will do. We will hold those hands and help them and teach them. We have to restore their health, those who come out physically into the millennium. They're going to be just so destitute and confused. I mean, Satan may not be there, but they still have the problems in their minds that they have to overcome. Just think about yourself when you were converted. Did you suddenly become perfect? Wow, I don't have any more problems. No. I mean, it's a lifelong process, and it will be no different for the physical people who go into the millennium, and they're going to need all the help they can get. A gentle hand to help the people, to rule in gentleness and love, to open the blind eyes. You know, after the end of World War II, I read that there were millions of homeless children just wandering around. They had no place to go. People that were just shocked. Everything had been taken away. And they just wandered around looking for food. They didn't even have a purpose in life anymore, according to this article. They were starving. Many had been tortured. They just needed food and water, first of all. They had diseases, sick. How much more will the world be after all the plagues? After all of the millions and millions of people who are killed? You know, we have nuclear weapons. Christ will stop the world from being totally annihilated, but it stands to reason that man's going to be using at least some nuclear weapons, which has radiation, fallout, and so forth. And there'll be people, if you've ever seen pictures of those that came out after Hiroshima and Nagasaki, their skin was burnt. They had just terrible, terrible sores. I mean, I'm not trying to bring down your Sabbath day by painting a gloom picture, but it's going to be a gloom picture. But we have the opportunity and the help through God to make it a better place, don't we? In love. There are four things that Christ will do at his return. There may be more, but I made four. You guys can come up with some more maybe. First thing he will do is to gather those who served him by resurrection of the dead and changing those who are alive. So he will gather the servants, those who will become his family, who will rule, co-rule with him in the kingdom. And he will have Satan put away. He will make one world government, and that's in Isaiah 2. I'm sure it's been read many times. Or we have read it many times. Isaiah 2, let's see, in verse 2. Isaiah 2, 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain, meaning government of the Lord's house, shall be established on the top of the mountains or other governments, and shall be exalted above the hills or smaller governments. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We have a song in the hymnal about that. So the second thing he will do is make one world government. The third thing he will do is to reconcile Israel. You might say, well, what do you mean reconcile Israel? Let's turn to Ezekiel 39. Remember, Israel is scattered, isn't it? All his chosen peoples are scattered around the world, or at least what's left of them. Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39, begin reading in verse 21. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, in my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. So this is still speaking of the physical people left on earth. Because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword, the northern tribe first, and then later the southern tribes. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob. Well, that's not going on right now in this world. It can't even happen right now because they're scattered and they don't even know who they are. But when he sets up his world government, he will gather, it says right here, he will gather the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, not just two tribes, all 12 tribes. And I will be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they have they were unfaithful to me when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their own land. That's never happened. And they left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel as he does the whole world, says the Lord. I mean, what do you think the world would say about God if he lost his children back in whenever BC, scattered them because they sinned? The millennium starts, Christ is ruling, and they just stay scattered. I mean, if you had your own children and they sin or whatever, and they didn't follow and they went their own way and so forth, and now you're a ruling king as a spirit in the world tomorrow, and your children still, you don't even know where they are maybe, how effective do you think people, how much respect and how does that just physically, how does that the image of that make you look? Well, God is not going to be mocked. God will bring his children back together, and he will teach them, and they will be what he intended them to be in the first place, and that's the shining example for the rest of the world. God doesn't leave anything undone. He reconciles Israel. We are the spiritually changed of Israel to serve Christ from broken lives. Israel historically was to be God's example of a physical nation, but they failed. They will be put back together to get it right this time, probably with our help, and to show God's glory. Just as we show God's glory spiritually, they will show God's glory physically to the rest of the world. God's got all the bases covered. Let's turn to Zechariah, please. Zechariah 8. After being out in Steamboat Springs, it's so dry out there, and we're constantly drinking water, and I'm still constantly drinking water. Zechariah 8, beginning in verse 1. Zechariah 8, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus saith the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the mountain, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the street. This is after physical Israel is put all back together. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. And I believe that refers to Egypt and Assyria. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. So wherever they anciently were assigned, the lands in the Holy Land, as it's referred to in the Bible, they will once again be back to their homelands. And I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Israel is physically gathered by Christ to be the physical example on earth, just as we will be the spiritual examples on earth, ruling with Christ. So we have a part to play. Our spiritual boot camp may have just ended for this year, but how many spiritual boot camps have you been to? How many more will we have? I can't answer that question. But I do know that we need to remember everything we were taught and put it to use in our everyday life and not wait. Not wait for the time when things may, well, it's not quite time yet, or I'm not suggesting any of you play Russian roulette with days, because there is scripture, and I didn't look it up for time's sake, but there is scripture that sometime God the Father is going to say, okay, that's enough, everyone out of the pool, before he sends Christ back. There will come a time when he cuts off the time and he accepts no more. So we want to make sure that we're always ready, is the point. A soldier on the front lines has three things that bring him some comfort when he's in a hostile territory. And we're in a hostile territory. It's called Earth. The first thing he has is letters from home, from his loved ones, his family, his physical family. The second thing he has is the command supply line. What keeps food coming in and keeps blankets coming in and brings the letters from the family to make the whole thing work. And the third thing that he has is his fellow comrades. He depends on them. They depend on him. They depend on each other. It's a matter of life and death, for real. They're in a hostile territory where everything to them is hostile. Everything's trying to kill them, just as Satan would love to do with us. And the only protection we have is staying close to God, because God's the only one that can protect us. So we are in hostile territory. We need the very same things. Everything else is hostile. Even the people, even if they don't know they are. We need to be reminded that our spiritual boot camp was a taste of rule under Jesus Christ. Now, every day, we have to remember we're in spiritual warfare every single day. We have our families. We have our command chain, which is obviously headed by Christ, but it's the church. And we have our comrades, our brethren, each one of us to each other. That's all we have in this hostile territory that we can even refer to as something that is comfortable when you think about it. We can't be fooled that the world is our friend. We must live each day taking and helping our comrades in arm physically, through prayer, any way that someone needs help. And we must also extend it to the world as examples. So we help brothers and sisters in Christ and anyone who needs it, as long as we can, of course. We are the hope of the world. Well, Christ is the hope of the world, and we, because we are his children, are also the hope in the way we live our everyday lives. Excuse me. Mr. Brian Shaw was the festival coordinator out there, and he gave the last message on the last holy day. And I think all the messages hammered in that this isn't our home. And we need to remind ourselves daily. This, you know, we come home, and now when Darlene and I drove up, it was nice to see green grass. It's semi-desert out there, plus snows on the mountains and so forth, which I don't mind, but I like coming back to green grass and some tomatoes left on the vines and that sort of thing. But as nice as that is, it's still not really, I mean, it's a little oasis, you might say. But it's not someplace that we can rest and say, okay, we're okay here the rest of our lives, because we're not. Anyway, Mr. Shaw and many other speakers, and I haven't talked to the rest of you, so perhaps this was the theme in all the church areas, I don't know. But they kept hammering in, this is not our home. We must keep ourselves reminded of that. Turn to 2 Timothy, please. I can't even see that clock. 2 Timothy chapter 3. beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And for such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, I'm sure it's men as well, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. This is the world. Those scriptures just describe where we're living right now. That's why we can't be a part of it. As nice as you may have it, maybe you made a little money, maybe you have a nice little place. We have a lovely place. And it would be easy if we allowed ourselves to say, well, this is nice and peaceful, and we have good neighbors, and everything's nice. But that's just, that's a way Satan can lull us to sleep if we allow it to happen. Turn to John 4, please, as I begin to wrap up here. I'm still, for the next two or three scriptures, giving you what Mr. Shaw gave us on the last day. John 4, verse 23. John 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That is our home. The Spirit. With God the Father. With Jesus Christ. Not this world. Even though we see the physical, we have to remind ourselves that's the temporary. The real is right here. And that's the spirit world. Our home is presence with God. Not this world. What is God? 1 John 4. You all know this one by heart, I'm sure. 1 John 4, verse 23. Well, it was here a minute ago. No, I'm sorry. 1 John 4, 7. I only had 20. Scriptures myself in 1 John 4, so that would be hard to get to 23. Verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. So we are to be as God, with God, spiritually, out of love, being a proper example and help to everyone in this world, our neighbors, anyone we come in contact with. That is what we should be focusing on, and we can't forget that because Satan will do everything he can to get us away from it. I mean, I don't think it's any accident. The first day when you get home from the feast, you find out that somebody's unhappy about this or that broke down, and all of a sudden your mind is just focused. Oh, I got to get this fixed. I got to do that. I don't think it's an accident. I think it's Satan's attempt to just suck us right in. Now, sure, you have to take care of things, but you can't let it get you down either. Focus on God. Focus on the Father. Focus on love. Satan is not that. The fourth thing that Christ will do when He returns is to heal the earth. He will heal the earth so that nature will help man. Amos 9. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. Amos 9:11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, which is means Adam, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Verse 13, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine. Now this is true mountains, not necessarily government. And all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. There it is again. That's physical Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, their assigned biblical land. And no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. I've even wondered if God wouldn't maybe... those who were born in the United States, I think the leaders and the main body of the Israelites will be in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem. But what about the descendants and so forth? Will they have their, where they live now, will you be able to, your family, of course your spirit, you, by then you won't need it, but maybe your children be able to live on the same place they're living now if they want to? I don't know. Something to consider, because the whole world will have to be renovated, won't it? There'll be no more pestilence, no more disease, no drought. Nature and animal, the nature of animals will be changed to be for man, not against him. So, brethren, we have a lot of work before us every single day of our lives. Today may be your last day. I'm not wishing that on anyone, including myself, but who knows? An accident could happen anytime. Have we lived a life of godly service? Have we helped? Have we, will God say about us, they loved, they shared, they reached out and helped others? Just as we are taught in the spiritual boot camp, I refer to as a feast every year, we have to continue that each and every day of our lives. And like Mr. Call said, if we can't individually stay in contact and do our part by through Bible study, prayer, and doing, we have to first take care of our own home, ourselves, before we can even do other things, can't we? Don't we? There is much, much work ahead of us. We are spiritual soldiers of Jesus Christ, our elder brother and soon coming king. However, we must remember that each and every day we need his help, because we are in spiritual warfare. No matter how much time there is left, whether it's seconds or centuries, this is the day of our salvation. This is the day that we're preparing for the kingdom and the service of God in love.